Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy money, wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So if you have the Bibles with you, we come to this passage in Isaiah chapter 55. And we especially want to look from verse 6 to verse 13. But let me recap on what you may have heard before, that the early parts of these verses deal with the folly of man in pursuing anything in this world for their good, except they won't pursue God for to meet their spiritual need. Then we see the great invitation of God in calling sinners to repentance and faith in the great Savior of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the substance of this covenant. You read there in verse 3, an everlasting covenant. Jesus Christ is that the substance of that covenant, who also fulfills that covenant of grace. And God saves his people from all nations. Today, in this verses 6 to 13, we are given more extensive and stronger arguments and encouragements to repent and believe. So let us consider these strong reasons of God given to us. And we must take these appeals of God seriously and not underestimate their value to our eternal good. And the message today is encouragements to be saved. So God gives us encouragements to be saved. And we have five that we want to look at that is intended to draw us to be saved. Firstly, there is no time left if you delay repenting. As long as we are alive and God's judgment day has not arrived, we are called to seek God and to call upon him. To call upon God is to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Action is required. It is not a mental assent, whether you accept the truth of it and say, well, it is true, and call it faith. Yeah. You may receive the word of God and say, oh, it's very true what it says about this and that. But that does not make you a Christian. That does not make you a believer. Have only a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will bring you into the entrance of God as Father. We are encouraged here that there is a certainty of finding God if we seek him with our heart with all our hearts and seek Him diligently, carefully, seriously, as it is used elsewhere, then you will find God. God does not play hide and seek with us. You know, children like to play hide and seek, and even grown-ups do that sometimes. They don't want to be found. But children like to play with hide and seek. But God does not play hide and seek with us. He is serious with us. What He tells us, He tells us. When He says something, He means business. God is beckoning us. His word commands us to seek and to call upon Him. What still holds you back? What holds you back? Can I venture to give you a few reasons? We still love our sins. We are too proud to confess our sins. We are waiting for our loved ones to join us or go before us. We think we can be better or we can reform ourselves. We are not too bad. Others are worse. We are not sure we are the elect. We find God's way too strict. Maybe later. Well, maybe later may be a problem. There are three enemies, or rather friends, of the sinner. You can choose it which way. There's yourself, the world, and devil. They can be your enemies, they can be your friends. You believe lies about your condition and the possibility of reforming yourself, that somehow God will accept you. You think that if I have some more time, give me more time. I'm not ready yet. Okay, you need time to think. But are you holding back because you are thinking your condition is quite all right and you are able to change yourself, for somehow God will accept you? Something you can find that will overrule or overwhelm the judgment of God toward you. Now you think about it, if there was some any other way, why send the Lord Jesus Christ to this world? Why have to suffer the agony and the anguish of soul to be crucified in heaven, which is a pain in itself? But that is not the worst pain the Lord Jesus faced. You will remember on the cross of Calvary, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We will never enter into that anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But why have the Lord go through that if you could find your way of salvation on your own, by your own effort, by your own good works? The whole of the Jewish nation was very religious. You couldn't find a nation so religious as the Jewish nation. They are more religious than any one of you. If you were performing your ceremonies or religious rites so faithfully, they were too, and more so. And mind you, they had the word of God with them. We didn't have. But they were rejected by God. Such was their attempt to gain acceptance with God by their works, by their own efforts, by obeying their form of understanding the law. Such was the depth and pollution of sin that Christ revealed to them when He was present with them, that save Jesus Christ as mediator between God and man, no man on this earth would be able to be received by God. Christ offered the ultimate sacrifice to satisfy God's divine justice. It's the penal judgment that God enacted upon His Son that would free His people. There was no other way. Let us look at the verse that we have seen here. Seek the Lord while He may be found. while he may be found. Certainly by that phrase, there is a fixed time. Otherwise, it wouldn't be said, seek him while he may be found. There is going to be an end of that fixed time. It refers to God's impending judgment day when it is too late. When it is too late. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins? If you had known that day coming, you would have kept enough oil. Just like the day of submitting income tax. You know, when the time to submit income tax on that last day, the shopping malls are full of people. The income tax department is full of people because people submit it very late and on that last day. And these people, few, they managed to submit it. At what time? Maybe 8 at night, extra hours of the government. But there are some who miss that day and they are hopeful for an extension of that deadline. And sometimes the government does give it. For the good of the nation, they extend it. Okay? Oh, but you just have to pay a late penalty if you pass even that date. So you can still submit it, but not the day of God's judgment. That day is a final day. That day ends all days for humankind. Because it said it is the last day. Okay? The last day, yes, referred to a period, but the last day is the last day. There is no extension of opportunity for repentance when that day comes. Oh, that last day is a day of sorrow and regrets. Eternal regrets, and more so suffering, because it is really too late. You have missed that appointment. You may have missed appointments before, and you can reschedule your appointments. And somehow, sometimes they can't be changed, but generally you can rearrange your appointments, okay, for some reason that you have missed. But not the last day. That really is the last day. Then we want to see that this phrase, while he may be found, while he is near, can mean that you will find scarcely an opportunity to hear the gospel. You hear the gospel all the time. But there may be a day, there will be a day, where the churches are diminished. The people of God are reduced to apostasy and persecution, and many are in heaven now. Faithful churches are few, because the Antichrist that is promised in the Bible will come, and many will fall away. You will be hard-pressed to find good and sound churches. Plenty of worldly churches, government churches you may find. There are lots of churches, but you will not hear the gospel, and you will not hear the gospel about sin and the atonement of Christ. Then, whatever people say and believe is sacred. It is held sacred. It does not matter if the opinions of people are so diverse, but they will be sacred. You won't be able to challenge their opinion, because that is their opinion. Their opinion is the sovereign end of all. There will one day be men who are lovers of themselves, as have been prophesied. No one is allowed to challenge the opinions of men. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in those last days, people will not endure sound doctrine. They will gather teachers so that their itching ears will hear the things they want to hear, to be tickled. Those are the last days. There will not be many opportunities to hear the gospel. You look here and there, you won't be able to find. The end times have come. Then there's another indication that you will not be able to find God. It's when your heart is so hardened that it has no capacity to repent and believe anymore. The gospel message has no more effect over your dry, parched, unfertile soil. You know, you use wax to put over your wooden floor or whatever. For what? So that water doesn't go through. And your soul, your heart will be like that. The word of God comes, but it just flows away, or is taken by the birds, the evil one. You will not be able to have the word sing into you and then be digested and do its mighty work in your heart. The gospel has no more effect upon you. The soil is useless. It needs to be dug out and thrown away to be burnt. Even if water falls on it, nothing will grow, because the water has not seeped in. Such is the condition of your heart if you are not careful. While it may be found, while the Lord is near, He may not be near to you anymore. Year after year, you hear the gospel preached. At first you were stirred. Your heart was so warm when you heard the gospel. Oh yes, oh yes, this is true. This is what I want. This is what I should be. This. But what held you back? Oh, you started to have doubts. And Satan added more to your doubts. You delayed. Then other things filled your mind. Now after hearing for a few years, it has no more effect upon you. And what you say is, Oh, I know this. I know what he said is true. Ah, yeah, I can guess what he's going to say next. So you were very good at that. But the word of God had no effect upon you to change you within. May you not be those who say tomorrow. Don't ever say tomorrow. You know, we had a contractor one who used to build some factories, and he would say, when asked about something he had to do, he would say tingyat. Cantonese would say tingyat, tomorrow. But someone said, did he say tingyat or chinyat? Or chinyat? Because they were poking fun at him. He always liked to put things later and later. May it not be tomorrow that you think you will want to do something, because it is too late. May your heart be tender to receive the truth, the word of God, instead of being like the egg that is hard boiled. It cannot be changed. May your hearts be tender. Do not harden your hearts, the Bible says. Seek God while He is near. Opportunities are very short and will disappear very soon. There is no time left if you delay repenting. Then note that God only requires you to repent and believe. God only requires you. That is His only condition. He is not asking you to climb the highest mountain, to go on this pilgrimage, to go to the deepest ocean, to do something great. God does not want you to do that. God has His terms and conditions. God will not accept the way you think you can approach God. And if you remember the parable of the wedding feast, people were invited to, others who were invited, they didn't come, but the king brought many in to his wedding feast. But there was found one person was not appropriately dressed. We are not talking about whether he's rich or poor, whether he could afford the dress or the clothing. Because you know why? When questioned, that person who was dressed in his own way was quiet. Why didn't he say, "Oh, mighty king, I'm poor, that's all I have. I can't even borrow something to wear to your son's wedding feast." He was speechless. You know why he was speechless? Because he knew he had done something wrong. Often you are speechless because you know you did something wrong. And this man just thought he could just come into the king's presence, dressed in his own way he wanted, come as he was. And this is the rally call of the world, isn't it? Freedom. But that's what he did. And when questioned, he was speechless. And you may wonder, why is he thrown into the place of gnashing of teeth, hell, for just a simple thing? No, it's not a simple thing. This is a parable trying to teach us something spiritual. That when you approach God, you must approach Him in His way. You must have a substitute. You must have the clothes of Christ. You cannot come as you are. If you come as you are, that is the end. That is the place of gnashing of teeth. And this person probably thought that he was quite all right. Why should I come in the way you want me to? Isn't that what often the people of the world say? Only when they have to go to work, then they have to dress properly. But when other occasions, they have the full liberty to do as they wish. God has set His conditions. He has actually rejected God's way of approach to Him. God requires repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the righteousness of Christ, without someone standing in your place to die for your sins, you shall have no entrance with God. There is awaiting you the road, that wide road that leads to destruction. No good works will be enough, because God will not accept your good works. They are tainted with sin. They do not give glory to God. They are of your own design. Your good works are your own imagination. They are filthy rags, the Bible says. And if you think somehow you can reform yourself by turning over a new leaf, which is still the same leaf, you are mistaken. Because it is still you, that same leaf. God wants a new leaf. God does not want the same leaf turned over 1,000 times, which is still the same front or back. He wants us to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and of Christ's death and blood wash us clean. The Bible says there is no other salvation in heaven or on earth that man must be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you mustn't forget, when you sin, you owe God. You owe God in what you should be doing. You owe God in breaking of what you've been doing, what you should have been doing. So it's called debt. See, some of the parables use the analogy of debt, D-E-B-T, not death as in dying, but death as in owing. And we have not done what God wanted us to do. We have not given God the glory. We have offended God. Only Christ can save us. We must admit that we truly are those who are deserving of judgment. What does it mean to forsake His way? It's to disavow what we have been living for. It's to consider those things as no more important. Things that we used to love before, we hate now. That's what it means to forsake. To no love anymore. Not to love anymore. If you do not forsake your sins, it must be because you still love them. If you still love your sins and you think you are alright, you are not in the state of salvation. God wants a total change of heart. Not a reforming of our hearts, but a total change. The Bible says of our minds in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, because out of our minds flow all manner of evil things. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. That was before the flood at the time of Noah. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And don't think the new generation that came out of Noah and his children are different, because they remain the same. Every imagination. Can you think of it? You say, but they were good thoughts. They were good thoughts of people, good thoughts of this. But they were your thoughts. They were your thoughts. They were not your thoughts in conformity to God's word. They were just your own imagination. And what does it say? It is evil. Evil continually. That is God's assessment of us, of the world that was deserving of judgment. Do you think the Lord will not judge this world? It's because we go our own way. Everything to us is good and right. And we just act irrespective of any reference to God, irrespective of whether it's right or wrong, irrespective of is it for His glory, needing Him grace to do what is right. We just did and are doing the same things we've been doing all along. That is the lot of sinners of this world. Every imagination of our heart is evil continually. It goes on. It didn't stop. Doesn't stop. And so if the flood came, do you think the next flood of judgment, it wouldn't be water, but it would be fire? Will it not come? I don't think you can just have a change of lifestyle or habit. Oh, now you are coming to church. Now you are not doing certain things bad that people dislike about you in your family or home. Don't think that by changing this, you somehow smoothly enter into the kingdom of God. No. Until you hate yourself. Until you hate yourself, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because we have ashamed God. We have rebelled against Him. We have done all those things against Him. Shouldn't we hate ourselves? We already hate God. Now it's time to hate yourself. Until you hate yourself, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because our sins against God have been so great. Until you hate it, until you come to the foot of the cross for forgiveness, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. There must be a loathing and abhorrence of sins. If you don't hate sin, then you're playing with it. Which means it's the same, you love it. The sins we harbor and the evil thoughts we have, to repent is to return to the Lord, to return to Him as who He is, the judge, the righteous judge of all the world, the fountain of life and living water, which we have broken, which we have forsaken, and we have gone after broken cisterns. Here you are, you have a fountain welling up with water, the grace of God, and yet we prefer the broken cisterns of the water on the dirty mud. We prefer that instead of the fountain of life, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have a change of mind now, if you have a change of heart now, what will you expect from God if we genuinely seek Him for forgiveness from all our sins, which we have offended Him? There is mercy and abundant forgiveness awaiting the repentant. There is mercy and abundant forgiveness. That is our third point. The weight of sin is so great. Yet, what does it say? I will, verse 8, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. A sermon can be preached on that word abundantly, and you will be so helped. Oh, just think of that word abundantly. you could swim in it because it is full of it. The fountain of grace just overwhelming you. That is the mercy of God. He will abundantly forgive. God's promise is so comforting to the vexed, to those who are troubled, to the sober, awakened sinner. Are you awakened? Are you still sleeping in slumber? Awake! Arise! Wake up! Here, this is what it says. Ho! Not ho. Ho! Wake up! It's an exclamation mark. Everyone who thirsts, verse 1. Verse 6. Seek the Lord. Now! But if you are awakened, there's mercy and forgiveness. No sins will be taken into account. Should there be any sin ever committed again after today that you have believed, the Lord will still forgive you. You can be certain that well of forgiveness is never empty. If you truly have believed in the Lord and repented of your sin, that well is overflowing and it continues to overflow. For you to find succor, for you to find help, it cleanses us from unrighteousness whenever we come by faith, sorrying for our sin. God will not remember our sins anymore. Not that God can forget things or is not written. It is. But it will not be taken into account because the Lord Jesus Christ has already paid for that. If your account is settled, it is settled. The account book is still there, but it's settled. And what a wonderful thing to have your account settled, isn't it? That God would not look upon our sins, but He sees the righteousness of Christ in us. Oh, He will be pleased. He will not judge us because Christ died for us once and for all. This is the forgiveness granted to the repentant sinner. There is no proxy in salvation. Your parents can't speak on your behalf. The church can't speak on your behalf on that judgment day. No one can help you. You will have to stand by yourself. Each and every sinner must approach God for mercy. And mercy will be granted to any who come in faith and repentance. Oh, in heaven, the great assembly of the saved will be singing praise to God. They will be numbering all the things to praise God. That list will be endless. And they will be singing new songs, songs of thanksgiving, for all the reasons God has saved them. And one of that great reason is the mercy of God. We are encouraged to pray while on earth for those of our loved ones and friends, people we know whom we have visited and who have witnessed to, that God may be merciful to them. We have witnessed to many people. I'm sure you have as well. If you know the Lord Jesus, when the day you were converted, you told someone. I'm sure of that. Or you told someone the next day. But you did tell someone, you were happy. And we have spoken to many people. Whether they are saved or not, we don't know. Maybe some are. Maybe along the way others came to reap where we sowed. But we have witnessed to many people. And we will be very sad if they were those who said to us, I'm busy. Oh, sorry, we're busy. And even some say, don't come again. But we'll be very sorry and sad for those who still remain in that state and had no one come to tell them the gospel or heard the gospel message somewhere or read the Bible or read a Christian book to find that they are lost. But if there are some whom we witnessed to and they were converted, oh, praise to God, for the mercy is so abundant. Isn't it? And to impart assurance and confidence in God's sincerity and seriousness and His mercy and offer of salvation in Christ, He says in verse 8, what does He say? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts? Yes, we know God is greater than us. God knows more than us, for He's not only omnipotent, He's omniscient. But these verses speak of God who is not only greater than us, but greater than us in the way we look at relationships and in the way we look at mercy. Because God will abundantly mercy, will abundantly pardon. Because you are not like God, God is saying. You are not like me. See? And what are we so different from God? I'll tell you. We are not trustworthy. We say one thing and if you forget it, we do the next thing. We can't recall what we promised. We are fickle and we are forgetful. We are carried away by the many things we make promises. And while we're in a position to bless, we curse. What a terrible thing. Where we should oppose wrong, we keep quiet. We free the guilty. The next day, we change our minds. We are prone and driven to act according to our whims and fancies, our favoritism, our moods. We fail the test of judging righteously. We are so unlike God. We change as much as the weather. That is the nature of sinners. Where we have offended and hurt, we wish the worst for those persons. When they hurt us, we sulk. And we keep it in our heart. And if we have that opportunity, we'll get him. And worse, we wish him to go down. That's how bad people can think of others for hurting us. Remember people as bad people. And mind you, even if they were converted, you still harbor that thought for the unconverted, for the unconverted who turn to Christ. We still harbor that unhappiness and their grudges. We tell their bad things about them. We would break God's commandments. And we have great difficulty forgiving them. We would not be merciful to them if we had the power and opportunity. Such as men. Can you imagine if you had to say, if you were the boss, they applied for the job? Oh, I'm going to give it to him. That is the nature of man. But not of God. That's why that verse is here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens and are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is abundantly merciful to his enemies, to those who cursed him, to those who worship idols, to those who gave glory to another, to those who disobeyed his holy law. And the list goes on. He gives the rain to the wicked, doesn't he? The sun to shine. God saves powerfully those who hate him. Think about it. Otherwise, none of us would be saved. We would be numbered among those who hate him. None of us would be saved, and God would be righteous and just to send all of us to eternal condemnation. God is not half-hearted in his heart in forgiving. He forgives fully without holding back his love and grace. He bears no grudges because he has forgiven. He freely accepts you as his sons and daughters. Think about it. Don't think God is like your friend or your enemy or this and that. God is so different. The Lord Jesus Christ is so different. And we who have trusted in him are to be transformed, molded more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who while being condemned, while being hurt and put to shame, he could say on the cross of Calvary, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, finds something to plead on their behalf to God. And he uses their ignorance to plead to God. What a merciful Savior we have. That on the cross, while judgment should have been not on him but for all the audience, Christ would plead for them, plead for them, on based on their ignorance. At least their ignorance, O Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They do not know who I am. They do not know your purposes. They are blinded, dead to sin, blinded by the prophets who spoke. Oh, see how merciful the Lord is, full of mercy. Then we want to see, fourthly, God's salvation plan is certainly successful and effectual. We are prone to be so frustrated and disappointed that many things we do in our work and our studies do not bear the fruit we intended. We studied hard, we worked hard, but we didn't get the rewards. You study hard, but somehow it didn't work for you. You didn't get those results. Or you worked hard and people didn't notice. And not only that, you know, your method failed or whatever. We go through the sweat and the frustration that comes from the fall of man. When Adam fell, creation was subjected to decay and frustration. Thorns and weeds would overwhelm our labor. Sweat, isn't it? By the sweat of our brow, we shall toil the land. The principle of chaos and decay is upon all our efforts. And if you studied engineering, you would understand there's a principle of entropy, which is always less than zero. And that principle states that everything works to chaos. You will never have anything good or anything that you put in to come out better. You think about it. The good that we do, we are frustrated. That is the whole of creation. You see things are decaying and dying. Energy is being reduced. You don't realize that this is all because of the fall of man. There is a reversal now that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, because it concerns the whole universe, which we will deal with in a short while. But the point is, the principle of chaos and decay is upon us. Whether it's due to our own carelessness or failure of the system or whatever, we can't carry it out. We promise to do the thing, but we are unable. Not that we can't, we don't want to fulfill the promise, but we are unable. Conditions change. And we may even die before we can fulfill that. Then we take lightly what we say. We complain that others are not keeping their promises, and we cover up what we broke in those promises. But God is so different from us. His word is powerful, and He is faithful to His word. He does not need agencies to accomplish His word. When He created the world, He spoke. The day became night and day. God said, it was done. God said, it was done. God created by the power of His word in the space of 6 days, and all very good, the catechism says. He created with the word of His power. We need people to do things for us. We can't do it all. And they also fail. Circumstances also make it hard for us to do what we purpose. But God's word will surely do what He said. He says here, doesn't He? For as the rain comes down, the snow, and just like the nature around, it does bear similarity to His word. Yet God's word, when it goes forth, it will surely bear fruit. It will do what it purposed. It is good as if it is done. So, will you not trust in God's word? Because it's something sure and faithful and true and will not fade away. When the gospel is preached to sinners, some will be saved. The elect will be called out. But similarly, the reprobate will be certainly passed by, just as the elect will be certainly saved. The reprobate, those who are lost forever, they will be passed by, those who are not the elect. We cannot argue with God should loved ones die without believing. I remember during student days, there was a Christian sister who had a problem with that. When her father died. But we cannot answer that question why. Because it is up to God. God is the sovereign Lord. And neither should you ask the question, am I the elect? It's a question you shouldn't ask. Because it's not an appropriate question you should ask. Because only the next answer and the subsequent action of yours will answer it. Our duty is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your duty is not to ask whether you are the elect or not. Your duty is to repent and believe. And when you do that, when you have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are the elect. If you persevere to the end, you are the elect. But if you be apostate, turn away from the Savior whom we thought had loved you and died for you, and now you turn away, then you are not the elect. You must persevere to the end. If you do not bear fruit, we sometimes have doubt. And then finally, we want to see that God's salvation will be cosmic, reversing the effects of Eden. Cosmic. That means it involves not only man, not only nature around, but involves the whole universe. Cosmic. At first, it appears that upon the return of Israel from exile, in this book, that Isaiah was writing to, there will be joy and peace. That is the hope of the faithful in Israel when they read these verses, when they were going to go to exile. That was their encouragement. They cried when they were in Babylon. They cried by the rivers of you see? Why? Because God's promise was for them to be in the land. The land, the physical Israel, Canaan, was God's promise to them. So of course they understood, being exiled, that they were not in favor of God. Of course, they were sent by God's judgment using nations like Assyria and Babylon. But oh, the joy that they were looking for had some measure fulfilled when they returned. But the language is too rich. The language is too far-reaching and too global and cosmic to be only referred to the reversal of the fortune of Israel coming back to the land of Canaan. No, it looked for something greater. It looked for a gospel age to come, the age to be revealed, and there would be great joy. And until that day arrived, these verses would not begin to be fulfilled yet. When that day arrived, then there would be great joy, as in the Pentecost, as in any believer who has turned to saving faith in Christ because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That great burden of sin has been lifted and removed. If you remember the Pilgrim's Progress, have you read Pilgrim? Oh, he was worn, and he couldn't sit still in the house. He was just walking here and there, and his family thought he was mad. He was so restless. He had to go, and he finally left. And they chased after him, because he had been worn. And he began to feel the burden of sin behind him. And this burden could not be lifted. It was lifted eventually, and he looked at the cross. But he was so restless. And when he had his burden removed, what a relief. What a joy. the weight of the burden of sin had been removed. There is that reconciliation with God the Father. There is that joyful praise and songs proclaimed. But that salvation is not just for man. It is for the whole universe. If you want to think of so many things, the Bible has already the answer. The answer is there. What is the destiny of man? What is the destiny of the world? What the universe will be? That is the focus. The rest, the focus is the salvation of man. But the rest of creation is tied to the destiny of man. When man fell, the whole creation had to fall in the sense of being in bondage to the effects of sin. Chaos and decay were in the universe. When sinners are saved, so will the creation share in this bliss. Always man first. When man fell, creation also had to suffer. When man is saved, creation will enjoy that new state of salvation that man has. And creation will rejoice. Christ is the firstborn. He died for his people. They will be resurrected. There are far-reaching consequences that you need to know. It is not just for mankind, but the whole universe. Romans chapter 8. We will come to that this evening. But the whole of creation is affected. The whole of creation is groaning, is mourning, is groaning. One thing that released from the effects of the fall of man, you know, trees, plants not growing, disease, and so many things. When Adam fell, the whole of creation fell. And believers will lead the creation when they are in being redeemed and being changed from the effects of sin on that last day. There will be clapping of hands, but it's not from my hand, not from your hand, but from the hand of the trees. Look. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Not you, the trees. Of course, we have all the opportunities and all the abilities to rejoice. But it is the trees, it is the whole of creation that will rejoice together with God's people. They clap their hands. The hills sing. The thorns are replaced by beautiful trees. They are signs that God has reversed the decay and corruption of sin and its effects. There is a new and better Garden of Eden than the time of Adam. Don't go back to the Garden of Eden. And while I say reservedly, there appeared to be a weakness at the Garden of Eden. There's a better way of saying it. But what is that weakness? The weakness lay in the state of man. Man was in a state of equilibrium. He could choose evil, which he did, and sin. Or he could choose righteousness and be forever, eternally confirmed in righteousness. But he chose sin and he fell. But in the new Garden of Eden, or the new heavens and the new earth, man has no capacity to sin anymore. His righteousness is confirmed in the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. What a state that is for God's people. We mourn, we suffer, we are so sorry for the wrong and the sins we've done. But on that day, that would be eternal righteousness, perfect righteousness. We will enjoy the fruits of Christ's redemption. And God's name will be magnified and worshipped and adored forever. Someone is at the back of Brian. Go and see. He's not dressed properly. God's name will be glorious. Won't we want to be there to praise Him? Shall we not shout hallelujah? Or is it others have hijacked that word and used it 1,000 times without meaning? Should we not use that phrase? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Shall we not rejoice? And again we say rejoice when you are down? Because we have such a guaranteed salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ that will involve everyone. The creation is waiting. It's waiting for us. Will you not come in? Why keep creation waiting? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And we just have two lessons to learn before we close. Firstly, there needs to be a fear among God's people. God's people don't fear enough God. We are so used to doing things our own way that we have often forgotten to fear God. Do you fear God? I don't mean the dread that comes from a cruel master who beats you every single wrong you do, cowed over you. No, I'm referring to the fear of God that is an awe, a reverence to God, a respectful reverence to God. When you are in a law court, in the court, waiting to be judged for the wrong you did, and you realize all the evidence is against you, the judge says, you are condemned to be hung till you die. And then suddenly, there's a pardon from the Agong. The Agong has pardoned you for some reason. He's pardoned you. And you are just stuck standing there. When you hear it, is it true? Is it real? But that's the Agong who has freed you. For a reason. He didn't say. But you know the reason. The Lord has been merciful to you. That is the reason. Not because you were good, or you did good things, or you will do good things. No. There needs to be a right fear of God's people. And I'm sorry to say, if that is not present in you, all those exclamations and hallelujah and praise to God, it shows that you are not obeying God. For surely you are not obeying God if you don't have a right fear of God. You talk about love so much, but you don't realize that God is a reverent Father in heaven. And when you have been freed under the mercy of God, you will know what fear is. You will know what godly fear is. To be rescued like that. Your allegiance now is to God. Your love is toward the Lord now. Because God can easily pass anyone by, and He will be righteous to do that. His justice and His holiness will be vindicated on Judgment Day for the lost. For all the lost, if necessary. Anyone. But God's mercy is to be praised. And that is our second point. There needs to be more praise and more joy among God's people. I don't mean the jollity and the hot potato jumping. I mean that inward joy whereby we can say to people, and when they ask us, I noticed there's something about you. I can't quite figure out, but you seem to be happy and thankful. And I know you're a serious-minded person. What is it? Tell me. That is the right opportunity. Because you have shown in your life you're serious about God's word, you're serious about living for God, you have this joy and this contentment in you. You will tell Him, I am a saved sinner. I didn't deserve to be saved, but God saved me mercifully. Give God the credit, give God the glory, and all your life and providences, give Him the glory. Even bad things that happen to us should not be looked upon. Blame Satan. Everything is blame Satan. Don't blame Satan. It can be your own sin. It can be allowed by God through Satan. But it can be God's testing. God has allowed it. I remember when one of our children were born, two people came to see us in the hospital. One was the nurse in the hospital who gave us a Christian tract to encourage and comfort us. Another person came and gave us a tract, gave us a slip with the Bible verses, and we have put it on our fridge to remind us of God's goodness and mercy to us. Let us praise God with our lips and our lives. And finally, for those who are still alien to the grace of God, who still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are still wondering about and thinking, I'll just wait another day. I'll somehow manage. God will be merciful at the end. I wait until I'm older. I wait until I got a job, this and that. That is those excuses of waiting. The call of the gospel is there. Do not hold back. Why the delay? There's no excuse. Don't have the understanding of the Sunday shopper. He quickly comes to church, in those churches that have early morning worship at 7 or 8, and he's eager when the sermon is finished to rush off to do what? To do his own thing. That is the life of someone who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is the life of someone who thinks, my life is my own. No one can tell me what to do with my life. Yes, there are important times of my life I need to contribute to being helped, like coming to church. But basically, my life is my own. If you think like that, then it will end up that the life is your own. You have to face God on your own. That is your life. But if your life is hidden in Christ, oh, what God sees on Judgment Day is the righteousness of Christ. What He sees, that we are washed clean by His blood. That is what we want to be. Will you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Come quickly. Do not delay. And what will await you is the joyful expectation of the Lord's coming, that we can glory in His mercy, and we can praise Him for His abundant mercy to us and to our loved ones. You cannot love others the best way if you are not a believer. You say you love people. Yes, it's good. It's good. It's true. But you cannot love them truly, really, the love as the love of God if you are not a believer, because you have not tasted the love of God. How can you love others like that? We are talking about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love, the self-giving love, the selfless love. The righteous dying for the unworthy, the sinner. Come to Christ today. Come, do not hold back. For awaits you is the abundant mercy of God in Him.